Hi, and welcome to this edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J. Thank you so much for joining me. Today, we're going to be talking about what is spirit-filled fiction. Now, you may be wondering, Parker, you talk about this all the time. Spirit-filled fiction is Christian fiction. But I contend, and I'm pretty sure you would agree with me, that there are many levels of Christian fiction. Some Christian fiction takes a very whitewashed view of the world. Others are more gritty. But are those simply the only ways to describe Christian fiction? Well, today my guest co-host and contributor today is going to help us understand exactly what spirit-filled Christian fiction is. It's very unique. It's a very niche type of fiction. So without further ado, I'm going to introduce my guest co-host and contributor today, David Bergson. David, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Thank you so much, David, for being with me on the show. You know I enjoyed your book last year. I did a live reading with you on Facebook, and we had such a great time just talking about the book. I loved how it went, but I want people to know about that book so in case they want to look up in our archives that particular book that you had for us. Go ahead, tell us about that first book that we showcased on the show.
We were talking about my fantasy trilogy called The Farallonian King. And it was just a young guy that the Lord touched, and out of the blue, with no background, no qualification, he says, "You're going to be king."
And that was a very good book. I always destroyed the name of the series. That's why I wanted you to say it, because you are intimately aware of what that series is. So I'm very glad you're able to say it. I'm not going to try it because I'm going to mutilate it.
But yeah, what the name of my publishing company either.
Mm-hmm. I love that book, though, particularly the various concepts that you used in that book about being known. And that is a quality of spirit-filled fiction that we're going to be talking about, because it's based off your own experience and relationship with the Lord and what that means. But before I get to that, David, as always, I want to just give a shout out to our sponsors today. We want to definitely thank our Christian Book Club sponsor for their support. To find out how they can help you build your readership, go to christianbookclub.net. Thank our Patreon team for their support. We have been showcasing Christian authors all over the world now for the past 8 years. I can't believe it. And we continue to do that with your support. To find out how you can be of support, go to patreon.com/writestuff. Dave, thanks for letting me do our announcements. I always want to give thanks and honor to whom honor is due. Now, thank you for letting me do that. So I want to delve right into this whole thing about spirit-filled fiction, because people, again, are going to think, well, that's what you do every week, Parker. You have Christian authors on your show, and they talk about spirit-filled fiction. But you want us to really understand the nuance of fiction, particularly when it comes to Christian fiction. So go ahead and expand on the topic for us today.
Well, it started when I started reading Christian books, and I found that there was a lot of Christian books that maybe Christian in name only, but there is no content at all. You might have, say, well, I went to church last week, and that would be the only mention of Christianity in the whole book. My experience, I've been a Christian now since 1974, and I came out of the original charismatic movement back in the 70s. And I started talking about reading books like this and just punching all kinds of buttons. People were just freaking out. Because, you know, you start talking denominations, and I don't want to do that. What I found is there are nominal Christians that go to church, and that's all they care about. There are people that are born again but don't want anything more to do with the Lord than that. And then there are people that have a personal relationship to the Lord and talk with him all the time. And the only terms that I could find that would keep people from freaking out was, for born again, I used redemptive, and for people that know the Lord and talk with him all the time, I use spirit filled. It's not probably the best term, but I couldn't find anything else that just didn't punch people's buttons. But the basic idea is a believer who knows the Lord talks to him. I mean, I talk to him, I don't know, every 10, 15 minutes. He answers most of the time. We have an ongoing conversation all day long. And more than that, I'm more than slightly concerned that this is required for us to get there. I know being born again is, that's clear in John 3, But you talk about Matthew 7 and the guys, people come up banging on the door saying, let us in, let us in. We went to church. We did all this fancy stuff. And he says, I don't know you. And Jesus in several places makes it really clear he needs to know us. And the word know is the same word know used when you say that Adam knew Eve. It's talking about the intimacy of marriage. It's talking about really, really close relationships where you know him and he knows you and you're really tight and you talk to each other. And so that's how I define spirit-filled, is we're talking about characters that have that kind of relationship with the Lord, where conversing with him is just a normal everyday thing. Spiritual warfare is a normal everyday thing. The gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12, just a normal thing. The normal day-to-day working of people that function in prophetic gifts and healing and miracles and tongues and all the other kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm a Pentecostal. Actually, I'm a charismatic, but it's not required. I mean, one of my best friends is a lady who was a friend of my wife before she died, that she's just a Baptist, and she'll flat say, nah, I'm not spirit-filled. And yet I watch her manifest the gifts all the time. And so I know that it's possible for people to have that kind of close relationship to the Lord and not be technically a Pentecostal. So that's why I came up, that's why I started using the word spirit-filled, because it wasn't tied so much to a denomination.
But it's interesting that you use the denominational divide, too, because charismatics do, generally speaking, really hone in on having a personal relationship with God, generally speaking. And they're very big about manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I think I told you about it, Dave. I can't remember if I put it into one of our Facebook groups that we're a part of, but we had a guy that got healed at our church supernaturally. And the guy who healed him was a faith healer. And he said the reason why people don't get healed is because of unforgiveness in their life. And he prayed over the guy, and it was over. It was done. It wasn't this big, huge thing like you see in Hollywood where they got this massive ritual and massive ceremony. It was just, boom, ask the Lord healed, and he went on about his business. That's literally just about the gist of the whole conversation. And it lets you know about having that intimate relationship with God. And you mentioned something, too, that I think is very important, because you said people are going to be banging on the door, hey, we did this in your name, we did this in your name. He said, I don't know you. And that's how we feel about people who just want to use us for our connections. They want to use us for our position. They want to use us for what they can get out of us. But they don't really want a deeper relationship with us. They don't really want to know who we are. And if we feel that way here in the natural, how do you think God feels coming down from us, you know? So I'm really glad you made that a good point. Now, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, one of the things that's happened since my wife died is I'm sitting here writing 10, 12 hours a day, and I've never been closer to the Lord than I have been recently. And I'm talking to people, going to a church and all that kind of stuff, and finding out that anybody that wants to draw near to the Lord will draw near to them. And it's just a matter of seeking him and asking him for it. And he'll talk to you. He'll answer your questions. I don't care what you call it. The thing is he requires a close personal. I mean, you start studying the Gospels and Paul, and I mean the people in the New Testament that knew about this kind of close relationship were Jesus and John and Paul and Peter. And you read any of those guys and you'll find they're talking about it all the time.
And that becomes very important in our relationship with Christ, the fact that we can have it. I love the fact that you make mention about the word no, and you say he's using that term in the same way the Bible says Adam knew his wife, and it was the intimacy. And when you know your husband, you know your wife, you pretty much know everything about them. They're not, well, I should say everything, you know what I'm trying to say, David. You know a lot about them. If you don't know something, you're shocked. You know what I mean? Like, you're shocked.
You want another scary scripture?
Go ahead.
Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 3, he says, to know you is eternal life. And that's the same word, know.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was a theme in your book, that was the thing that you talk about, known and people who are not known. And they were called the known. And that was radical for, in your book and in the book we talked about last year, that was radical for the people of that time period. And it's even now radical now.
Very radical now, especially, I mean, we've got a church that's largely going apostate.
Yeah.
And, it's really, I mean, you can break it down to a certain extent by talking to people and find out whether they're aware that the Lord will probably show up maybe while we're talking, but at least within the next 5-10 years.
Mm-hmm.
And, that narrows it down some, but if you can talk to them about, you know, what did Jesus tell you today? What did Jesus do in your life last week? You find out really quick if they know the Lord, because the Lord is always doing something in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Always. Mm-hmm. Day in, day out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's another thing, too, that is a factor about spirit-filled fiction. So I have read books that I've enjoyed, and you've probably read the same book and go, I don't like this. And so people think of you as being very rigorous. And I've seen these conversations, David, with you over the years. And actually, one of the, I forgot which one it was. I think it was Speculative Faith. They actually did on some things that you said before. It was a couple of years ago. And you were talking about the system that you have when you are evaluating a book. And we've had some of those books on this show as well. We had the most recent was The Rain with Jeff McClain Jones when he was on the show. Yeah. What were you going to say?
I said that was a good series. In fact, I just read his latest one last night. He's got a new one in the Knowing Jesus series that just came out.
Yeah, with the little girl. Mm-hmm.
But I wouldn't call him spirit-filled, but he's open to it.
Yeah.
He's open to whatever the Lord wants him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of my point, is if you're open to whatever the Lord wants to do, you want a close relationship with Jesus, he'll make sure it happens.
Yeah.
The only limiting factor is what we know. It's not that Jesus is not available. It's whether you believe he'll do it.
Exactly. 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 No, you're absolutely right. And I'm hoping that our listeners are understanding this conversation, because some people, this may really hit them on the side of the face. Like,
yep.
What are you talking about? What, you know, and people say, well, no, I know I can have a personal relationship with Christ. You may know that, but do you know it? Like, for me, I will never forget when my relationship this year, during a pandemic, it was, there was no one else, David. And I've talked about this before. There was no one else, okay? I was by myself completely. And he was the only one who was there. And I remember just drawing closer and closer to him, having conversations, talking to him, because there was no one there. And then my dog was here, you know, but how much conversation can we really have, right? Right, Dave? How much can we really have? But
yeah, the same frustration with my dogs. But yeah, I think that was one of the real blessings of the pandemic panic is that so many of us were put in a place where we had nobody but Jesus, and if we didn't have Jesus, we were in trouble.
Amen. Amen. I love that, David. I love that. And so let's talk about the system that you have used when you evaluate Christian books, because I know some Christian authors have been evaluated by you. And I think Peter is on your roster, and I think Deborah Dunson. I don't know if she still is, though, but I know she was at one point for that.
I just don't hear from her much. Peter and I talk all the time. So.
Okay. Okay, good. But tell us about the system and what you look for when you want to make sure that this book is known as a spirit-filled fictional book.
Well, I'm trying to figure out a way to explain it to the audience in a way they'll understand. What I finally came up with was 5 different levels of Christian content in the book. And there is a mythical one that everybody talks about, which is the clean read, but there is no such thing as a clean read, because you've always got something of culture in there. You're always got something that's there. But the basic what clean read idea is, you just don't mention it. Or if you do, you just mention God and you don't define who God is or anything like that. That would be level one. Level two would be people that have a scripture, and I don't care, you know, if you're talking writing fantasy, who cares what the scripture is, but who have a scripture that has almost magical properties, that has spiritual power, that if you read this scripture, you find out truth and you can get things going in your life. The Jews are a good example. That would be level two. The first one that I would call Christian is somebody that mentions Christians. I mean, you can't have a Christian book without Christ. It's in the name, you know. But there's all kinds of people that think that going to church or religion is enough. And religion doesn't really have anything to do with it. We go to church to be built up by each other and to share what the Lord's been doing in our lives, to help each other grow, to help to build each other up so that we can go back out and witness to people. Remembering that witnessing is sharing what the Lord is doing in your life. We can only tell what we've seen and done. We can't talk about what anybody else has seen and done. And so that's part of the problem of quoting scripture with people. You know, because I wasn't there when Jesus fed the 5,000. You know, I can talk about Jesus was a wonderful guy and he did that, but it's going to be much more effective if I talk about what he did in my life last week. And so level three is just that religious thing where you talk about scripture, it's just a religious thing. Number four, which I think is the first level, and this is where people start freaking out really bad. But level four is the first level where I think you're actually going to heaven. And that's, you must be born again. Jesus said that clearly in John 3. Paul said it clearly many places. John said it several times very, very clearly. It's really clear in the Gospel of John. And it's not an option. Jesus, I was just reading John 3 this morning in my devotion, and Jesus just flat out says, you can't get in the kingdom of heaven without being born again. I mean, that's pretty bold. And so that's three. And I couldn't call it being born again because people have it so tied in with Baptists and evangelicals, and it just gets all confused. So I just called it redemptive. I didn't even call it born again. But you've been redeemed. But that's what I'm talking about, is the born again experience. And yeah, that's bare entry level. And that'll probably get you into heaven. I'm not going to argue about that. I'm not going to get into dark doctrine about that. I wouldn't be comfortable saying there because there's so much stuff in scripture that goes much farther than that. And if you start do a study in scripture sometime about needing to hear the Lord and listen to his voice, and my sheep know my voice, my sheep recognize my voice, they hear me. And Jesus talks about it all the time. In the Old Testament, God talks about it constantly, that you got to listen to me, you got to hear my voice. And he doesn't hold back. He says, well, yeah, you'll be okay if you don't hear it, but as long as you're born again, you're all right. He doesn't ever say that anywhere. It's assumed that you're going to get to a level where you have a relationship to God, to the place where when he speaks, you recognize his voice, which means you've talked to him before. Recognizing the Lord's voice takes some practice. Sometimes you just know. Sometimes it's obvious. Excuse me. But a lot of times when the Lord speaks, it's real subtle. One of the things I teach on quite regularly is learning to know the three voices in your head. Was it you or was it the enemy or was it the Lord? And a lot of times there are really subtle differences, although once you start checking it out, pretty easy to identify the enemy. And it's fairly easy to identify the Lord. The one that gets tricky is identifying you. And you got to realize that my voice in my head is just as bad as the enemy's voice in my head, because the only thing that matters at this level, before we get into heaven, the only thing that matters is what does Jesus want me to do? So the only thoughts that I'm really concerned about and really looking for are what Jesus is telling me to do. And I couldn't find a term because people, they freak out when you say you're charismatic. They freak out if you say you're Pentecostal. All that kind of stuff just freaks people out. I found that people reacted best to spirit-filled. Not talking about the assumption that spirit-filled means that you've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I think can be scripturally proven. Everybody says you get the Spirit when you're reborn or when you're baptized. Well, yeah, you do to a certain extent. But there's a whole nother level, and it's what John says. John said, I came to baptize in water, but the one who comes after me, Jesus, is the one who will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, there's a whole new level of communication there where you can see and feel the Holy Spirit working within you and through you. You become aware of God on a much more intimate level. And at that time, it becomes relatively easy to talk to the Lord if you decide to do that. If you understand that prayer is always, the original word means a dialogue, so that you understand that prayer is talking with Jesus and taking time to listen to Jesus. I mean, my prayers usually start out, what do you want me to do today? You know, and if he doesn't say anything right off the bat, then maybe I'll go on with something else. But the main thing that I want to know is, am I doing what you want me to do? It's like I've been writing this morning while waiting for you to call. And my prayer, every time I write, and if I don't, I get lousy results. Every time when I write, I say, Lord, anoint me. I need you to help me. I need you to guide me by your Spirit so that I can write some words that will transform people's lives, so that they'll see the reality of your presence and so that their lives will be changed. I got to pray that every time before I start to write, because that's the only thing that matters. If not, I'm just writing entertainment. And entertainment is not spoken of well by Paul. Let's put it that way. It's fun. It feels good. But we're past the time for that. I mean, the truth of the matter is, this thing is getting ready to wrap up. Jesus is going to come and jerk out the church anytime now. And you need to be ready. You're either going to be ready or you're not. And there's no getting ready. I mean, when the trumpet blows, you're there. That's it. You don't get to think about it. You're just going to all of a sudden, oh, well, hi, we're going to be there, you know. And it's a really important thing. People need to spend some time saying, okay, what do I need to do to make sure I go? You know, I think one of the verses that really nailed me during the pandemic thing was when I ran across that one in Luke 21 where it says, look up and pray constantly that you'll be found worthy to avoid the wrath. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I want it to be found worthy.
Amen.
And I hear his voice. Because it says if I hear his voice, when the trumpet comes, I'll hear it and I'm out of here.
Yes.
But if I don't know his voice, I'm in trouble. I might have to go through the tribulation. I don't want to go through the tribulation.
Yes, yes. I love this resonating with a lot of what you're saying, because like someone said very recently, it's getting late. That's how the one guy phrased it. And those are old deacons from back in the church. They used to say it like that. There's a song saying, you know, it's getting late in the evening. And that was sign about the coming times, you know. And so that's why a lot of people, and you're not the only one, David, you may feel us if you're only one, but I've talked to many people and there's just that sense of urgency that there's just this massive sense of urgency. Do what you gotta do, do it now. That's why he talks about one will be left and one will be taken up, all these type of things. And so there is that sense of urgency. And so for those of us who are writing, what are we doing with that? And that's the whole point you're saying. It's like you said, you know, what's going to happen with your words? What are you going to use them for? You know, and I just love the way you really expanded on that. And I hope for our listeners out there that we're being convicted in the spirit by what Dave is saying, because he's going to be honest with you. He doesn't have to sugarcoat anything. And that's something that's happened a lot. Everyone gets sugarcoated. but I won't talk about that. There's this thing where we're just not paying attention to the signs. And then those of us who are, we look like we're idiots. We look like something's wrong with us. And it's this sense of things are changing. Things are happening. Things are going to wrap up. And there's that urgency. People have that urgency. Now, someone may say, well, that's just you thinking whatever. And if I'm wrong, I'm not losing sleep. You know what I mean? I'm going to be with Jesus. So if I'm wrong, I'm not losing sleep. But the fact of what you said here is just that people need to get on board. Christ is coming back again.
I heard an interesting phrase the other day. Somebody was teaching and talk about, we don't talk about the signs of the times anymore. We talk, this is the time of the signs. And you start looking at the signs, and so many of them have been fulfilled. Every week it's another one. I mean, some of the stuff that Biden's doing and some of the stuff that Israel's doing and some of the stuff that Russia's doing, it's just unbelievable. I mean, you look at it and say, okay, Ezekiel 38 could happen next week. And a lot of people think we're going out of here before the Gog-Magog War. So, we're getting pretty close here.
Exactly. And so for those who may not be familiar with what we're talking about here, go ahead and explain what we're talking about, because I don't know if you know, David, we recently started broadcasting in India, and our listenership in India has grown. So some of our Indian listeners may not quite understand what we're talking about, or whoever, not just our Indian listeners, but whoever. But go ahead and explain what we're talking about here.
There's a lot of people in the church that don't. There was a survey that Dave Reagan was talking about the other day, talking about something. It was something absurd, but it was something like somewhere around 80%, I think, of the churches in America do not teach prophecy at all.
Mm-hmm.
I said, whoa, what's going on here? But that's what we're talking about. There's a bunch of end times prophecies that say that before Jesus comes out, he's going to pull the church out of here, because the book of Revelation, starting with chapter 4 and all the nasty stuff that comes, that's all dealing with the Jews. When you start reading Revelation, when you start studying prophecy and looking at all this stuff, it's pretty obvious that those last 7 years, there's no church there. The church is not mentioned at all. We're gone. And there's all kinds of terms for that. I mean, people freak out if you use the word rapture, because they say it's not in the Bible. Well, actually it is. Rapture comes from the Vulgate Latin rapturo, and it just means to be snatched out. And I'm personally talking one time about talking to this guy who's a Greek and says, what does this word mean in the New Testament to that we call rapture? And he says, oh yeah, that that just means snatched out. It means like if your little boy walked out in the street in front of the car, you grab his hair and pull him on the sidewalk. You snatch him out of the way. Oh,
exactly.
You know, mm-hmm. So that's what we're talking about, is that kind of thing. People get into all kinds of arguments about whether it's going to happen or not. I recommend that you get close to the Lord, because it's possible that you might get saved during the tribulation, but the people in the tribulation are pretty hardcore already. So I wouldn't count on that either. If you're looking to turn to the Lord later rather than sooner, I'm really concerned for your salvation. And so that's one of the reasons I do all this stuff, is so that people will start recognizing that having a close, daily, personal, conversational relationship with Jesus is the scriptural norm. It's assumed by an awful lot of people, and assumed to the place where they don't even think they really need to talk about it. But again, you've got to talk to the people that knew Jesus on that level. And from what I can see, it's Jesus and then his three friends, Peter, James, and John, and Paul. Those are the people that Jesus shared being born again with. And you talk to them and they talk about it all the time. You look at some other people and they don't talk about being born again at all, because evidently they missed it. And it can be missed. There's all kinds of people running around that don't believe you need to be born again. There's all kinds of people running around believing that God doesn't talk to people anymore. Now, read Hebrews 13. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Forevermore. You know, and that's the strange thing, because the Lord talks to us all the time. He
yeah.
tells us all the time. And I remember I was about to do something, and you know how you fight within yourself about whatever, you know. And
yeah.
I was like, should I? And I said, I'm going to do what the Lord told me. I literally said this. I said, I'm going to do what the Lord told me. And I did that. And something came from that I didn't expect, you know, because on the outside looking at it, I said, if I do this thing, no one's going to really care what I have to say. I remember saying something like that to myself. And then this big, huge thing happened that I'll talk about at some later date. I was like, oh, okay. That's what happened. So when you're just obedient to the Lord when he's talking to you and having that relationship with him, and it's just wonderful. You can just tell that intimacy that you have with Christ. It's like you could talk to your talk to your spouse and you have an intimate relationship. And so for those of you thinking we're going off subject, these elements that David is talking about encapsulates the fiction that we Christian authors write. So this is what he's talking about. So even though he applied it to our life, which it should be applied for, he's also applying it to the fiction that we read. So go ahead and will you talk about that for us, David, because I want to make sure that our listeners are on the same page.
The latest fiction I've been doing is the basic idea is that Jesus has some things that he needs done, and the time's getting short. And so he needs some people that are really committed to him. And so he finds these people and talks to them, and they respond. And the salvation experience starts when you go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, show me all my sin, which brings them into deep repentance. And they turn to Jesus and ask me to forgive him, and he forgives them, and they go through this cathartic thing, and they end up really, really strong believers. I mean, most of these kids are, you know, 19, 20, 21, 22. Kind of targeted off what I keep on hearing that the Lord is doing with Muslims in Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and all that kind of stuff. And also with the Jews, there's a lot of stories about Messianic Jews where Jesus just comes and talks to them, and they go through this major conversion experience. So it's kind of built off that, but it's kids doing that. And then like the first book I wrote, I'm working right now on book six, I think, five or six of the series, and the new series. And it started out in the first series where I was looking at, this is when the Antifa riots were going on and all that kind of stuff. And I kept on running into this stuff about how these people were really into the occult. And I started looking and find out some of them were really badly into the occult. And so I lived in New Mexico for 25 years. So I set the novels in New Mexico, and they were doing the riots. And I've set these things about 4 or 5 years in the future. So I guess they'd be somewhere 25, 26, something like that, if we last that long. And turns out that the people behind the riots are not, they're a satanic group. They came out of Aleister Crowley and are trying to promote Aleister Crowley's legacy. And so God calls this young kid and gets him radically saved. And then he goes through all these contortions and saves the gal that's the web director of the evil guys and all that kind of stuff. And finally the Lord brings him down. But just this idea of a Christian superhero. And you think about, well, what's a Christian superhero? Well, a Christian superhero is somebody who believes what God says and acts on it. That's it.
Yeah.
And that's really rare these days. And so these are a bunch of young kids that the Lord touches, and God tells them to do something. They say, okay. And then the Lord just does remarkable stuff, just remarkable stuff. And I know it works because he does that kind of stuff in my life all the time. So it's been really fascinating to have these young kids. I mean, one of the interesting things, and as a romance writer, probably drive you nuts, but my contention is that biblically and spiritually, getting couples meted up, if the Lord doesn't do it, you're just begging for trouble. And the biblical model is arranged marriages. And so I have the Lord putting these couples together, and they get together and they know they're together right away. And they say, we got to get married or we're going to get ourselves in trouble. So they get married in a week or so. Going through really heavy duty mentoring. I've got a pastor figure in there that takes them through some really strong mentoring and teaches them what Christian marriage is all about and what walking in the Spirit is all about and what spiritual warfare is all about. It's like when you get rid of a demon in somebody, you don't scream and shout at him. You say, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And about that tone of voice. It's no big deal. I mean, they don't have any power. And so it's that kind of thing with marriage, too. But once you understand what Scripture says and you say, oh, okay, I'll do that, then the Lord just does remarkable stuff. And so that's what I've been trying to do, is just show that anyone, if they will just read Scripture, listen to the Lord, obey what they hear, they'll see remarkable things in their lives. And the book just goes through phenomenal things over and over and over and over again. You know, in the second book they take down this, it's the same group, but he's out at the Navajo reservation, outside the Navajo reservation, and they're really, really poor out there, and the young kids are just desperate to get out of there. And it's true. I researched it all. It's really true. And so they're offering these young girls a job that just pays phenomenal money and massive benefits, and they get her involved. But what they don't realize is that they're getting these girls and changing them into trophy wives, getting them filled with a demon so that they can go and be a trophy wife purchased by the bureaucrats in the swamp, and so that they can influence what's going on in Washington, D.C. And so book two is about taking them down.
So lots of good stuff happening in your contemporary that you're working on. Lots of good stuff. And I know our listeners are just intrigued by that. I had a laugh about the arranged marriage things because for the West, generally speaking, that seems really odd. But I've talked to different people, like especially my Indian friends, because his when he got married, his marriage was semi-arranged. It wasn't like fully arranged because he knew her for about a year before they got married. And typically, and this is what I was told, so my Indian listeners, don't shoot me. I'm just telling you what I was told. He said, usually you know your intended spouse for like 4 months before he got married. Whereas for him, he knew her for a year because he was here in the U.S. and she was in India. And so they talked back and forth for about a year. And it's interesting because his cousin who lives in India, she met her husband 4 months later, they got married. And they've been married now probably about 12 years. So yeah, so I get what you're saying. So in India, and I know I was talking to a lady at my church who's also Indian, and she was telling me that love matches are like really big right now, whereas arranged marriages are falling to the wayside. And her son recently got engaged to this young girl that they know. But yeah, they didn't have anything to do with it. They weren't the ones who arranged the marriage. And people frown on arranged marriages, but there are benefits to it that you can't get in a love match, if you will. So, but that's for another subject for another time. But I just had to make my quick commentary about that, David, because, brought some good stuff up there.
I hear what you're saying, and I think what people don't realize is that if the Lord arranges the marriage, you'll fall in love really quick. I mean, if the Lord gets somebody in your life like that, and you know that God designed that woman for you, you know that God designed that man to meet your needs, and you accept that and realize that, you fall in love with them really, really fast. And the thing of it is that God backs it up. This isn't like some grumpy old parents squabbling back and forth, shoveling together. We're talking about Jesus personally saying, this is the woman I've chosen for you. This is the woman I've chosen to you. That's how I married my second wife. I was divorced first, but that's how I married her. And, in fact, if she was still alive, she'd tell her. When I asked her to marry me, I said, Pat, I think the Lord wants us to get married. I don't love you yet, but I know I'll love you by the time we get married. And she just about freaked out. But 2 months later, I did. And we had a great marriage. Great marriage for 44 years. And the Lord just backs it up.
Amen. I like that. And so for our listeners out there, I hope you're really understanding the things that David is saying. And I have to say that because, as you know, David, we are living, particularly in the West, we're living in a time where people have forgotten even the fact that there was a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so we're falling into this apostasy, as you mentioned earlier, and you're falling into this relativism, and I can never say that word right, but we're falling to more relativity and so many other things that's causing us to just get clouded, clouded, clouded. And then, like you said, there's a lot of geopolitical things happening, letting us know that it's getting late in the evening. And so when you write spirit-filled fiction, you want to bring people to the knowledge of Christ to let know that you can know him just like you know your wife, just like you know your husband. You can talk to him just like me and David are talking to him. He's not so far away that he can't hear you. And he's not so distant and so pomp and circumstance, that's the word, pomp and circumstance that you can't have a personal conversation with him. And like David said, David says, you know, it's not like that. And I say pomp and circumstance because you know how in certain, you know, yeah.
My relationship with the Lord, I would say about 20% of it, I wouldn't even share with you. I wouldn't share with anybody, certainly not in public, because it's very, very private stuff.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
He designed us. He designed our body. He designed all our problems. We can't embarrass the Lord. You can't upset the Lord. You can't gross the Lord out. He made the whole thing. And it's just realizing, and what's been hard for me, because I got hurt really, really bad socially when I was a kid and just starting to recover now, is that Jesus really, really, one, loves me, and I've had a hard time believing that, and two, really, really wants to have a tight personal relationship with me. And that's just mind-blowing to me. And for somebody who's already social, I would think that would be really, hey, I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. That's what he wants. And when you read scripture, you find out that's what he wants. That's his biggest desire, is a personal relationship.
Yes. And I've said the story so many times on the show. I will not say it again. But when it hit me last year during the pandemic, and that just the fact that the creator of the universe loves me, and it just blows your mind. And it's not that I didn't know that. Don't misunderstand. It's not that I didn't know that, but it becomes renewed and it's a refreshing. And I was alone. And when you feel alone, you sometimes feel like I'm completely alone. You see what I'm saying? And you realize that you aren't. And that just, I mean, I was crying for like, I can't tell how many times I was crying, just thinking like, oh my gosh, the creator of the universe knows my name. And it's like that song by Tasha Cobbs. He knows my name, you know, and that's really significant, where nowadays we know each other by our profiles, but that could be fake. People get hacked. They have deep fake AI, which is another thing that people aren't realizing the dangers of it, but whatever. Lots of things are going on. And so, you know, the fact that the Lord knows who I am, here is God, the universe knows who I am. He knows exactly where I am right this second. And
more than that, he loves being with you. He really cares about you.
Yes.
For you all the time.
Yeah. All the time. He wants to know what's on your mind. Like, you can call him 12 times a day. He's not going to get upset. He's not going to be like, I'm done talking to you, PJ. I'm done talking to you, Dave. He's not going to do that.
He lives in you.
Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. And so, David, I want to thank you so much for being with me on today's show. Really enjoyed having you. As you know, I always do. Enjoy your insights, talking to you. I know you don't converse a lot, but when you do converse, you got something to say. And I really appreciate that. Another thing I appreciate about you, and I'm saying that publicly so people can know, I appreciate the fact that you're direct. I appreciate the fact that whether someone likes it or not, you're going to say it. If they ask you, you know, you're going to say it. And that is something that's lost in today's world. So I thank you for being such a direct brother in Christ, that you're here to help us get it together. However long the Lord has you here, you know.
I think I've got a leg up on that too, though. When you get to my age, there's no sense not saying the truth. I mean, I'm 77. There's no sense not saying
like, I'm too old to lie to you now.
Yeah, why bother, you know?
I can't remember that now. I'm just joking. I love it. But, yeah, I just want to say thank you, brother, for being there and being a support to me. I totally appreciate it. I hope you know I do really appreciate it. And so for those people who want to connect with you, connect with some of the books you've talked about, reviewed, where can they find you online?
Well, I'm on Facebook under David Bergsland. I've got a Christian website, and it's Rad Express. Nobody can pronounce it. It's RADIQX, radix.com. And then my technical site where all my nonfiction biblical teaching is bergsland.org, bergsland.org.
David, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being with us on the show today. And I can't wait to have you back real soon.
Good.
And we were talking today to David Bergsland. He is my good friend in Christ. He talked about today about spirit-filled fiction. But as you notice that the spirit-filled part really expands into our living, he's letting you know that you can have a personal relationship with God. And it's not about religion. It's not about ritual. It's not about pomp and circumstance. It's about being known to who the Lord is. It's about calling on him right now today. It's about you can be born again. But born again isn't where it stops. It's where it begins, and that your relationship can grow deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And he wants to know you in the same way you have intimate knowledge of your husband or your wife. That's the God we serve. That's the God who created the universe. That's the God who made us. That's the God who loves us. That's the God who wants us to just draw closer and closer to him. One thing David mentioned that bears repeating is the fact that there are going to be many people who say, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this? And he's going to say, I didn't know you, because he doesn't want to just see you think that you're doing it. He wants to know who you are. He wants to know your thoughts. He wants to know, what are you thinking? He wants you to ask him, how do you want me to live my life? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to stay? He wants to have your full submission to him, because he obviously knows much more than we do. So that's the God we serve, and that's spirit-filled, and that's what that means, and more. And you learn more by getting deeper and deeper into who he is. Thank you so much for joining me for this edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen, Parker J, and you have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day.